that's been the problem all these years, is that I've had a difficult time learning how to be a servant leader in my home and to really walk by God's grace. And so God's been teaching me some lessons. I take three steps forwards, two steps backwards, but I'm growing. You know, I think my wife would even tell you today if she was here that I'm growing. Still do the same, a lot of the same things, but I'm growing. Okay, so we started the ministry, Lamplighter Ministry. We have over 200 books. We have 25 audio dramas that teach those wonderful truths that in hope against hope we can trust God's promises and that all things work together for good to those who love Him and that suffering produces endurance, produces character, produces hope, brings forth God's love in our lives. Those five spiritual steps are essential. Think of this now. Romans chapter 5, verses 3 through 5. Suffering produces endurance. Endurance produces character. Character produces hope. You're going to have to shut that down a little bit. Turn that down a little bit. Endurance produces character. Character produces hope. And hope never disappoints us because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts through the Holy Spirit given to us. Now, those five levels are essential. Suffering, endurance, character, hope, love. Okay? Most people never reach the love stage. That's where God's love has gushed out into our lives. Most people bolt at the suffering stage. They don't want to suffer. They don't want to suffer in their marriages. They don't want to suffer in their jobs. They don't want to suffer in relationships. They're out. They're gone. They will either fight or they will flee. One of those two things. But if you can get to the endurance stage, a lot of people will endure. This one friend of mine, he endured for a year. He fasted and prayed an entire year. Not, you know, obviously didn't eat. He ate during the year, but on and off for an entire year. And he was praying for his wife that entire time. It didn't work, so he got divorced. And he got happily married. And they have a great marriage. And then his ex-wife got saved. And she was like, I can't believe you didn't wait for me. I know. So God sees the big picture. And so we don't see it when we're in the midst of suffering. We just see the here and now. And we're like, I want out of this. I'm out of this. I've been there before. I'm like, Lord, if you don't change her tonight, this is not going to happen anymore. You know? And guess how many times God answered my prayer? Zero. And He would always have to change something in me. Always. And guess what I would find what needed to be changed in me? I'd read it in a book. So God will either bring a book or a person into your life to reveal what's going on. If you're really sensitive and you say, God, I need your help, then He'll bring the answer to your life. If you've got an empty seat near you, if you could just raise your hand. Folks, you in the back, come on up and sit down and join us. Okay, I'm not going to get started until... And Josh and David, you guys need to stand up so that everyone can sit down. And when you don't see any more seats, then you guys can sit down. So, Josh and David, if you could help folks find a seat. We got seats up here in front. I'd like to see the whites of your eyes. Come on up front. Okay. Okay, so we got like 20 seats up here, guys. So feel free to come and sit down. And Josh and David, the reason we want everyone to be seated is because we're videotaping this, and we want to catch people crying sitting down. Crying, and we want to catch every moment. Okay, so God's been doing a work in my life in regard to my marriage. If I can get the marriage thing right, that's what it's all about. Because our marriage represents God's character in His relationship within the Trinity. It's all there, okay? Sacrifice, submission, obedience, love. It's all there, okay? So that's what marriage is all about. So then God gave me these books, and these books just bring truth that I can look at every spiritual significant moment in my life was related to one of the books that we've published or that I've read. Let go. Listen to this. So I'm in the midst of great suffering, and someone gives me the book Let Go by Fenelon, written in the 1600s. And this is what I read. First paragraph. Ready for this? I didn't even memorize it. It just stuck. Ready? The great physician who sees in me what I cannot see knows exactly where to place the knife. He cuts swift and deep into my innermost being, exposing me for who I really am. But pain is only felt where there's life, and where there's life is just the place where death is needed most. Except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abides alone. But if it dies, it will bring forth much fruit. I read them going like, wow, that's crazy. So God just will bring the truths into our lives if you have an open heart and you say, God, do whatever is necessary. I am ready for open heart surgery without anesthesia, because that's usually what it's like. Okay? Okay, so if you want to text 66866, and then type in Lamplighter after you get the response, 66866, Lamplighter. They will send you an email, and you will get this seminar downloaded for free, our gift to you. Okay, just we're running out of time already. We haven't even started. Wow. Okay, so this is, can you shut these lights off here? Is that possible? So this is our Lamplighter headquarters. This is what it looks like inside our recording studio. Isn't that cool? God has just blessed us with the most incredible facilities. It's Lamplighter Theater. We're heard on 33 countries, about 2,000 radio stations. If you've not heard...
Don't worry, king. I dare not leave my kingdom in the hands of the man he is growing
to be. So it's not working.
Okay. What are they for, these village people, if not to serve us?
And a daring knight with a plan.
Testing.
Sire, I must have full charge of convincing Mrs. to work, Sir Malcolm and the Missing Prince. The very first drama from the exciting new audio series.
So you can't probably hear that real well in the back, can you? No. Yes? No? So, not going to work? Okay, we'll skip the sound. So the Lamplighter Theater, Lamplighter Publishing, 200 books, Lamplighter Theater, 25 dramas. In the dramas, we use actors from Star Wars, Downton Abbey, Lord of the Rings, Chronicles of Narnia, you name it. We try to find the best actors in the world to act these things out. The reason we do it that way, we go that far, is because we want children, when they hear these dramas, to not have a second thought that whether to watch a movie or to listen to one of the dramas, they're listening to the drama, okay? Folks, we got Trey and David and Josh, if you could help people find seats up here, there are seats up here. People are still coming through the doors. That would be really helpful. So right up front, just know that there's a lot, like 20 seats up here that people can sit down with. I don't want moms standing up with their babies. What's that?
May I try and get your audio?
It's over there.
But if your output might
be... No, this is the output right here.
No, I know, but it might be set from in your computer to this.
Okay.
Not this output, but here.
Oops.
Here, I'm sorry.
We just used it in the last seminar. It was fine.
Are they going to change anything?
No. Weird. No. That's all right. We're not going to do any more sound. Okay, so there we are. And lastly, the Lamplighter Guild starts the end of June. If you don't know anything about the Lamplighter Guild, there's brochures afterwards. We bring master teachers from around the world, photography, filmmaking, horticulture. We've got Noah Sanders is going to be teaching horticulture this year. He wrote the book, Born Again Dirt. We've got stage acting, voice acting, filmmaking, photography. It's 1 week, incredible week. That's at the Guild. I'll show you just a quick video of it. No, I won't. I guess I won't. We're not going to do it. This is where we used to hold the Guild here, up in the castle. Now we have it next to the Grand Canyon of the East. And just really crazy time. So lamplighterguild.com. Go and take a look at what's going on there if you're interested at all. It is a life-transforming week. The theme, the mission of the Lamplighter Guild is... a renaissance of creative excellence that inspires one to know God intimately, proclaim Him passionately, and enjoy Him infinitely. It is quite a week. If you're looking for a refresher, that would be something to look into, the Lamplighter Guild. I'm going to tell you a little bit about my family. I've got three children. Now, they're all grown now. My son David, as my youngest, he lives in Nashville, works downtown, getting ready for our first grandchild. So we're really excited about that. This summer, we just learned that we're having a boy. I went to a gender party. it was kind of cool, though. We burst the balloon and saw all the blue, and we knew we were having a boy. And it's kind of like, you know, when the baby first comes out, you're looking like, is it a boy or is it a girl, you know? So that's what I was looking with this balloon, all the confetti. Is it blue or is it pink, you know? And so three children, but if I only had David, my youngest, and my daughter, Jennifer, I could have made millions of dollars on parenting books. I never had to discipline them. They listened to what I told them to do. They were amazing kids. But I had a firstborn, and his name was Jonathan. He came out defiant. I'm serious. He looked at me the very first moment I set eyes on him. He looked at me and he said, "This is not going to be easy." You know, he had his fists were clenched. You know, and you know, if I say stop, he'd go. If I say white, he'd make it black. I mean, there was nothing stop. How many have a Jonathan in your? Oh, praise the Lord! I don't like suffering by myself. I like having you guys here. But I'll teach you something very, very simple. I learned very early on, if I took Jonathan's for rides in the car, he just learned to submit to my authority. And it was... So, and now listen, some of you that are legalistic and you take everything by the letter of the law, I did not really do that, so do not do that, okay? So we were in ministry. I was a pastor of Christian education, and we're not enjoying our lives. We're in a fishbowl. You know, after church service, Mrs. Holbert would come and say, "He did it again." And I'd say, "What did he do?" "He's drawing outside the lines purposefully. 3 years old." And I'd spank him. Aww. I know, I can't believe I did it either. 5 years old, Mrs. Holbert would come and says, "He's still going outside the lines." "What is it this time, Mrs. Holbert?" "He will not listen to my authority." I'd take him out and I would have to spank him. So it started early on with Jonathan coloring outside the lines. I would teach every parent, make sure your kids color outside the lines. That's important, okay? You not want your kids color inside the lines. You know, I was so, like, I was in this fishbowl of ministry, and I had to, you know, the Bible says that if you don't, you know, if you don't rule your own household well, you can't rule the house of God. So I'm going to rule my household, and I'm going to tell my kids exactly how they're supposed to live their lives. Poor David and Jennifer, they were so scared, no wonder they never had to get a spanking. They saw Jonathan getting spanked 10 times a day, you know? And so we decided enough is enough. You know, this is ruining my kids' lives. We're getting out of ministry. And I'm going to go to seminary so I can learn the Bible, so I can go back and become the senior pastor and have the kind of church that I want to have. And while we're in seminary, I got a chance to actually run this estate. It was a 2,000-acre estate. It was millionaires owned it. Actually, billionaires owned it. We had our own 4-story barn. It was kind of cool. I had 70 sheep and 22 horses. And I'm going to seminary at the same time. And trying to keep up with everything. But I thought, if I could just teach my children, you know, the responsibilities of farm life, you know, and growing up on this, you know, good night, John boy, good night, Laura type of environment. This is going to be, in fact, we're not going to have any television. We're going to keep our kids away from all media influence. We're going to create one of the most perfect environments of homeschooling that can possibly be imagined. But one of the things I didn't realize is that Cain killed Abel in a perfect environment in a garden. The first homeschooling parents had kids that murdered each other. So that doesn't work out real well either. You keep your kids from everything, and something still can go awry. So early on, you know, we had all these responsibilities. You know, you got 70 sheep and 22 horses. There's going to be problems, you know, and there's a lot of work to do. And at the same time, I got all this work to do. I'm not feeling that great either. I ended up with depression, fibromyalgia, ulcerated bleeding colitis, and chronic fatigue. And it's like, and I got to keep up. I'm taking 22 credit hours in seminary. I'm keeping up with the 2,000-acre estate. I've got to do 12,000 bales of hay, keep all the lawns cut. I mean, this is crazy, you know. And guess who's doing all the work with me? Jonathan, because he's the only one old enough. There's Jonathan riding the John Deere tractor, up, you know, the steering wheel's up here, you know, and he's helped me bale hay and rake everything. And you know, Jonathan would see me come down with the truck, and I'd see him running. You know, Dad's going to have me do something again today. Building his character. This is good for him, you know. And then devotion time. Devotion time, I love my devotions. I spent hours preparing for my devotions. Just my kids didn't enjoy my devotions or my wife. But devotions, to me, were like the most important. They were going to learn the Word of God. But, Jonathan, get your foot off your sister. Put your chair down. Do not write on your brother's page. Sit over here. You do it one more time, you're losing your privilege of devotions. He would do it immediately. I'd send him to his room, and he'd be singing Victory in Jesus all the way to his room. Just to irritate me, you know? God knows exactly what we need, and some of us need Jonathans in our lives. But I'm not one to give up easily. This kid is going to learn to submit to authority, because if he doesn't learn to listen to his parents' authority, he's never going to be able to listen to God's. And so we had this amazing estate. This is Jonathan right here, okay, when he's probably about, 9 years old. And we're in the pony cart. We'd go on the roadways picking up the debris. This is David, you know, and this was a cool place. We had our own horses, the pony carts. We'd go along the roads. We were having the time of our lives, at least I was. This little foal is about 10 minutes old, you know, and I thought, you know, we had our own stallion. This foal is lying in my daughter's lap at 20 minutes old, you know, and I'm like, this is like the Garden of Eden. It doesn't get any better. The gardens were incredible. We do bog jumping. You guys ever do bog jumping before? Bog jumping is a blast. You know, it was once a lake, then it was a marsh, then there's these pockets of water, and if you fall into one, you know, you come back out several hundred years later, but totally exactly the same condition you went in, just not breathing. You know, it's medicinal and it hardens. You know, they found horses in these things. Down where we lived, there were horses that came out of these things. Indians. It's just crazy. So we'd build these planks, and two adults would hold the kid's wrist on both sides, and the kid would jump in, you know, and it sucks you right under. And you count 1,001, 1,002. I know, what happens if you let go? Well, you lose a few. That doesn't really matter. A lot of kids involved, you know, so 1,003. If you didn't like the kid, 1,004, 1,005, 1,006. I went up to 1,007 with David. This is so cool. You know, I mean, with Jonathan. No, David, I brought him right up, you know. So what they don't realize is this muck turns into like cement within like 20 minutes. And they learn that, you know, sin is pleasurable for a while, but afterwards it hardens your heart. Those are some of the lessons we were trying to teach. You know, we had gardens. But part of the problem was that I'm a fruit inspector. And I'm a fruit grower. But guess what? You can't grow fruit. Only God can. And God's responsible for growth. We're responsible to feed and nourish and water and demonstrate by our kindness. I'm memorizing a verse right now in 2 Timothy. It says, the foundation of God stands sure. Having this seal that God knows those that are his. So let everyone that names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. And in a great house there's vessels of gold and of silver, also of earth and hay, some to honor and some to dishonor. Therefore, if a man purge himself from these things, he will be a vessel unto honor, fit for the master's use, being able to use for every good work. And then it comes to this next section. I love this. Flee youthful lusts, but follow after righteousness, faith, love, and peace with them who call upon the name of the Lord out of a pure heart. That's essential, by the way. Think of that. Flee, but follow. If you're not following after you flee, you got problems because you need to surround yourself with other people. That's where the church comes in. You surround yourself with people who are always calling upon the name of the Lord out of a pure heart. So flee youthful lusts, but follow after righteousness, faith, love, hope, in peace with them who call upon the name of the Lord out of a pure heart. And then it says this. This is the part that gets me. But the servant of the Lord must not be quarrelsome, but be kind to everyone, apt to teach, patiently enduring evil, gently instructing those who oppose, that God might perhaps grant them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth. That section, like, wow. Kind to everyone, apt to teach, patiently enduring evil, gently instructing those who oppose. I could not do that. I could not. I could do it for maybe a week. One time I did it for 2 weeks. But I don't know what it is. I could not. Jonathan just kept defying my authority, you know, and I would just, I'd spank him and spank him and spank him. And so when we were growing fruit, I would take the little flower on the tomato. I remember doing this, and I wanted it to grow faster. It wasn't growing fast enough for me. And I would take the little flower that was attached to the top of the tomato and I would pluck it off. I learned 10 years later that actually stunts the growth of the fruit. And that's what I was doing with my kids. I wanted them to grow more quickly than what pace God had set for them and the pace that God was actually trying to require of me. And I was stunting their growth. In fact, stunting our entire family's growth. And so my friend of mine, I had been doing chores with my family. I wanted my kids to, you know, love raising sheep. I wanted to be a shepherd someday, especially after we had spent so much time watching this gentleman's sheep, watching him pasture them and shepherd them and shear them. And I read Philip Keller's book on Psalm 23, and I'm like, I'm going to be a shepherd. You know, I'm going to be a good shepherd. Can you just picture me with the crook, you know, walking down by still waters? Today, my sheep would follow me. They'd hear my voice, and I'd lead them beside still waters. You know, as my picture. If my kids can see that, that's going to be just what a great illustration and truth for them to take with them the rest of their lives. So I went over to my friends, and I said, I want to buy 3 sheep. And he goes, I can't believe it. I didn't even think of you. He goes, I just sold all my sheep. He goes, they're in market. He goes, I should have thought of you. I'm so sorry. He goes, you know what? He goes, Sally and I, we actually kept 3, our 3 best ones for ourselves. He goes, we're going to give them to you. We're going to give them to you. Now, this is before I realized that nothing's free in life. And so he said, I'll bring them right up. And so I'm up there telling the kids, we got some sheep coming. This is going to be so cool. And before I can get out my front door, he drops them off and he takes off. I'm like, that is so weird, you know? And guys, there's some seats up here if you want them. Just feel free to come up. So the first one, I looked at it and I named them because that's what Jesus would have done. Mary and Martha, okay? And I'm like, they're so cool. One's got a brown eye, one's got a blue eye. And like, Mary and Martha, you're so cool. But the ram, there's a ram involved. He was in the background, but he looked more like Satan. And and he looked at me, you know, and I looked at him and I thought, this is not normal. Because he looked at me with some defiance in his eyes, and he's getting ready to do something, and I'm getting ready to do something, and that means I'm getting ready to run. And he starts running full bore at me, and I'm running for my life. This thing's coming. This is a 300-pound projectile. He's coming right at me, and I'm running for my life. And my wife and kids, they're all on the front porch, and they're cheering, and not for me, okay? I grab a metal garbage can lid to protect myself. This thing's now in the air coming at me, and he has got horns. And he rams the metal garbage can lid, and he bends it. And I take that thing, and I start beating him over the head because I believe in Genesis 1:28, subdue and have dominion over the animals. That's what I'm going to do. And he's going to submit to my authority. But he doesn't take that. He starts running after me again. I'm running around the house for my life. I learned later that when you beat a ram over the head, that's a mating challenge. And he kept coming after me. This goes from bad to worse. I had to put a bell around his neck because he wanted to kill me. My daughter, who's 8 years old, she's petting him on the horns. He follows her everywhere. And I'm like, Jennifer, that thing's a killer. You got to look out. Daddy, he won't hurt me. He just hates you, you know? I couldn't go anywhere. You know where Mary had a little lamb? Where she goes, the lambs are sure to follow. This ram is, and I didn't name him Mary, Martha, Lazarus. I named him Rambo. This thing is coming after me. Got a bell around his neck. Wherever I went, I had to carry, finally, to protect my life, 2 bales of hay behind my back. I had to walk like this. Wherever I had to go and feed the sheep, they were sure to follow. I had to carry 2 bales of hay. This was not my idea of shepherding, okay? This is not what I've read about in the books. And so one day, I'm looking for him. The bale of hay fell, the strings fell off the bale of hay, and it's just like it's all over the ground. And I got to pick it up. It's worth $1.25. I'm not going to let it sit there, so I'm going to put it back into the twine and everything. And I looked left, and I looked right, and there's no Rambo, and I don't hear the bell, so I'm fine. So I get all the stuff, and I start, and I'm leaning over, and the next thing I know, I hear the bell. And just as I stand up just a little bit, wham, he got me so hard. He was out of my peripheral vision. I didn't see him coming, and I thought he broke my back. I'm on the ground going, I can't catch my breath. I think my back is broken. And next thing I know, he's standing over me on his hind legs, and he's looking down at me, and he cocks his head like 100 degrees, and he's going to twist me into the ground. He's going to screwdriver me into the ground. And I rolled over real quick, and he hits the dirt. The dirt is flying, and next thing I know, I lost all sense of humanity. I've got him in a full Nelson. I am strangling this thing. I am going to strangle it. He's got a size 44 neck. I am as tight as I possibly can be. He's snorting at me, and I'm breaking blood vessels, foaming at the mouth. And my wife's on the back porch, and she says, what on earth are you doing to that poor animal? What's it look like I'm doing? I'm going to kill him. That's what I'm going to do. This was not a love-hate relationship between me and my sheep. This was a hate-hate relationship. I hated my sheep, and my sheep hated me. But they're going to submit to me before long. Because I feed them. They're not going to get any food unless they submit to my authority. I'm going to take these sheep. I'd get up in the morning, and I would get my my scope out that happened to be attached to my rifle, and I would, I'd look for Rambo, and I would press the trigger, and I just testing the tension on the trigger, and I'd say to myself, if it goes off, it's an accident. I didn't mean this. I had to round him up with a 750 Honda motorcycle because my sheep wouldn't follow me. I looked like Charles Bronson out there. You know, my neighbors thought I was crazy. I tried running Rambo over. I hated him so much. Why do I got to keep this stupid ram, you know? Because I got to have lambs. And so we get up to, when we first started, I had 3. I went up to 70 within a year and a half. You do the math. They were like triplets, quadruplets, quintuplets, sextuplets. I had 7 one time. Like, they're coming out of everywhere, you know? I'm like, I got to drop out of seminary to take care of these stupid sheep that I don't even enjoy having, you know? But my daughter loves them. So I'm going to show my daughter how to be a good shepherd, you know? Daddy? Is that how you do it? You know, and so here they were. This one day, I got to get them into the barn. I got to get them sheared. If you don't get them sheared, then if the wool gets wet, then you can't shear them before they lamb. And if they suck on the wool, they'll die of lanolin poisoning. And we had that the first time. We had several lambs born. 2 of them died of lanolin poisoning, so I'm not going to let that happen again. So it's November. It's the weather's supposed to be bad. So I got to get them in the barn. So I would have to put sweet feed down on the ground. The dominant ewe would come and eat the sweet feed, and I would just kind of turn on, because if they saw me, they would run from me. Literally, when my sheep saw me, even if they saw my truck, they would go, bah! And they'd run the opposite direction. It was horrible. It was so embarrassing. It's like, I'm going to seminary to become a pastor. I'm a shepherd. And my wife, our marriage is hanging by a thread. My son doesn't like me. My sheep don't like me. I mean, and this can't, by the way, this can't be because of me. No. No. I love God with all my heart. I confess my sins. I lead people to Christ. I cry at people's baptisms. I memorize Scripture. I do all the things the Pharisees did. That's what my wife kept telling me. Oh, I hate it when she say that. Oh, it got me so mad. But it was true. But I didn't think it was true because I spend a lot of time reading and loving the Word of God. I love the Lord. I don't like sinning. So it can't be me. It's got to be them. In fact, it's got to be them because she's got an unsubmissive spirit. Jonathan's rebellious. I mean, that's obvious. In fact, I used to tell Jonathan, you better look out because you know what happened to Nadab and Abihu? I used to hover that over his head. You know what Nadab and Abihu, you know what happened to them? They got struck by lightning. God burned them to a crisp because they didn't submit to it. Oh, can you imagine being a child and me being your dad? True. I shudder to think of me being involved in something like that. And so all of a sudden, I was I couldn't get the sheep in the barn. I'd grab her, and as I grabbed her, I'd have to lunge at her. I would drag her. She'd be resisting every ounce of strength. She'd resist me all the way. That's the only way I can get. If I got her in the barn, the rest would follow. And she spun around, and it's going to rain tonight. She spun around, and I got to remember, I'm sick as a dog. I got fibromyalgia, bleeding colitis, severe depression, and chronic fatigue. And I'm holding my hands just are numb. And I'm holding on with one hand, and she's dragging me down the path, and she drags me right into a muck puddle, 12-inch muck puddle. And she stops right there. And I got muck just going down, and I'm like, you sheep, you can rot out here. I don't even care. In fact, you're going to market. You're going to get, and Rambo, you're going to Elmer's Glue Factory. That's where you're going, you know? I literally would talk to the sheep like that, and I'm tired of this. I don't need this. I don't need this. So, you know, I've given my life for my kids. They're living on this kind of environment. Are you kidding me? And what do I get for it? So, I thought, I'm going to get some counseling. So I went to a very prestigious counselor. In fact, some of you would know who he is. And he said to me, he goes, Mark, he goes, I know you. I know your family. Sometimes good parents have bad kids. And Mark, from what I see in your marriage, I think your wife's got the problem. I loved it. That's what I wanted to hear. He goes, but I think you're not being strong enough with your son, Jonathan. You're not matching his defiance with your type of discipline. You seem to always give in. You know, you'll exaggerate the punishment. You're grounded for 2 years. And then you go around and let him go. He goes, you got to be more consistent and more firm. He said, one day my older brother talked disrespectfully to my mom. My dad put him against the wall in the kitchen, cocked his arm back and said, you ever talk that way again in this house and you'll not live to tell about it. He goes, you should have seen my dad. He was upset. He goes, my brother never talked disrespectful again. It was like drama scene rehearsed, right on schedule. I know exactly what I'm going to do. I've got this whole thing planned out. And it's right on target. 4:30 that afternoon, Friday, Jonathan, in the kitchen, talks disrespectfully to his mom. I threw him on the floor. I got my knee in his chest. And with every ounce of strength I had, I yelled at him and I said, you ever talk that way again in this house? You don't live to tell about it. You hear me? You get to your room and don't you dare slam the door. Whew. Done. And he went to this room and he did not slam the door. And I waited for an hour, 2 hours, 3 hours. Usually within 10 minutes he comes out to renegotiate a lesser penalty. 4 hours, no Jonathan. And I thought, wow, it worked. You see, sometimes you just got to know when to be strong enough. And I'm going to go to his room now, I'm going to pray with him, and I'm going to redeem this relationship. And I open up the door, and his window's wide open, and he's gone. At 12 years old, he looked me in the face, and he said, Dad, I hate you. I hate you. And at 14 years old, he ran away. And for the first time in my life, I was in a situation where I did not have control. He's gone. And we live on a property where the railroad is going right through us, and it goes at 35 miles an hour, three times a day, and I know where he's going. He's going to try to hop a train. Seen it on movies, but you really can't do it in reality. In the very least, he's going to probably lose his legs tonight, or he's going to die. And I went out down the tracks, and I walked several miles, and I'm looking for him, screaming for his name, and no Jonathan. It started to get really dark. I came back to the house, and I'm kneeling by his window, and I am just crying out to God. I'm crying out to God in a way I've never cried before. And my wife comes into the room at that moment, and you would think that once she finds out what just happened, she is going to be livid because I caused our son to run away. But instead of being upset with me, she saw what happened and she saw me being broken for the very first time in my life. And she looked at me and she put her head on my shoulder and she embraced me and she didn't say a word and she just held me. And we prayed together that God would protect Jonathan and that he would bring him back safely. And that if he did, I told God this that night, that whatever you got to do to change Jonathan's heart, even if you got to take my life, do it. Do whatever you got to do. Jonathan came home the very next morning. And what's interesting about all of this is that Debbie did not get upset with me because she saw me being broken. You see, children and spouses do not want to follow authority. They want to follow humility. And when we really represent what Jesus was like on this earth, they'll be willing to follow. Jesus didn't come and say, you do this or else. Jesus came and said, I'll do this or else. This is how much I love you. Jonathan came home and I said, thank you so much for coming back home. I'm so sorry that I did what I did. Please forgive me. And he looked at me like, no punishment, no yelling. I said, I'm just so thankful you're home and you're safe. This was not a time for me to talk about his behavior. This was a time about me asking for forgiveness for my behavior. And he was like, and I started practicing some amazing, interesting things, like just complimenting him on things and his piano playing and stuff. And one day he looked at me and he goes, did you just get saved or something? You know? But God answered that prayer that night because just a few days later, I ended up in a Chronic Fatigue Institute in Washington, D.C., and they gave me this medicine that was experimental, but highly addictive. And I took the medication. I didn't know what addictive medication could be. Nothing could addict me, I thought. You know, I can take anything. I'm as strong as an ox. You can't addict me to something. And so I took the medication, and I got better. All of the illnesses were gone within 2 weeks. And I was like Superman. I felt so good. And then I decided I'm not going to take this medication anymore. I feel great. And I dumped the medication down the drain. And because there was a chemical dependency upon this medication, it had a severe neurological effect upon me, and I had what appeared to be a stroke. And I lost my ability to function. I couldn't hold saliva in my mouth. I couldn't walk. I couldn't talk. I was completely, I couldn't do anything. And my life was over as I knew it. And as I started to recover for the next 2 years, I mean, literally, my life was over. I couldn't even attend to the needs on the farm anymore. I had to drop out of seminary. I couldn't use words. I couldn't put 5 words into a sentence. Can you imagine me as a speaker? That's what I used to do back then, and then this happened. My life was over as I knew it, and guess what? I was okay with it. God answered my prayer. And I knew that this was God's way of redeeming Jonathan and me. The lamb was now going to lead the shepherd. And I had to be willing to follow. And it was like, this is a whole new life for me. And it was really something. He had to hold me by the hands as I started to get better. He would hold me by the hands so I wouldn't fall over. And he would be helping his dad as we'd walk to the barn. And during these next 2 years, I mean, our whole family started to be redeemed. It saved our lives. It saved my marriage. It saved our family. And I learned a very valuable lesson, and it was in this picture, because even though the sheep still wouldn't follow me, I realized something. This shepherd, if you can see the picture of this shepherd, can you see it back there? You got to see this. The shepherd is behind the sheep. All this time, I was in front of the sheep. I was pushing the sheep. This is a wrong picture. The shepherd should never be behind the sheep. The shepherd should always be in front. He leads, he leads, feeds, and protects. If the shepherd is in the back, he's forcing them to go forward. And so all this time, Jonathan was wanting from his dad to see the model in front of him. But all he saw was me and heard was, Jonathan, I need you over here. Jonathan, do this. Jonathan, do that. It was always, and one day he said at 15 years old, he said, Dad, if your life lived louder than your words, I'd follow you. If that was 2 years earlier, I would have beat him to death. But I told the Lord, if you want to teach me whatever you want to teach me through my children and my wife, I'm willing to learn now. You got my attention. I hope none of you have to go through what I went through, but God got my attention. So, I came across this verse in Isaiah. He tends his flock like a shepherd. He gathers the lambs in his arms. He carries them close to his heart. He gently leads those that have young. I read it over and over again. He tends his flock like a shepherd. I get that. He gathers the lambs. Wait a minute. I'm going to take a photograph with the lambs. And all the pictures in the picture books, the lambs on the shoulders, right? Yeah, you don't do that if you want to die. I mean, if you don't want to die. Because the lambs got razor blade sharp hoofs, and they will cut your jugular, and they'll kill you. You don't put a lamb on your shoulder, ever, okay? Maybe a four-month-old, but not a baby lamb. God says he places them in his arms. And all this time, I tried taking pictures with a lamb over my shoulders, and they'd be, would you sit still? You know, like, take the picture. So for everyone to see me being a shepherd, you know? And I got the little lamb off the floor, and I put him in my arms, and I did this, and he got still just like that. I'm like, whoa. Do you know why? Because the lamb is listening for the beating of your heart. And Jonathan only heard the beating of my voice all those years. And he was trying to hear the beating of his father's heart. It's so important that we're willing to be vulnerable in front of our family. That we're willing to show them that we don't have it all together. That we have fears and we have weaknesses. And we need God's forgiveness. Oh, if our kids would see us in that posture. I remember Dr. Dobson's son, Ryan, told me one day that what influenced him the most was listening to his, when he would come home late at night and not in a condition that he should have been in, listening to his mother and father praying for him on their knees in their bedroom, crying out to God. He gently leads those that have young, and I thought, whoa, this is it. This is what my kids were looking for me to be leading mommy gently. He gently leads those, that's the moms, those that have young. So we lost several lambs the year before, 5 months earlier, and I thought, okay, Lord, I'm starting to get a little bit better, but I'm not quite there, but I can tend the flock down in the barn. I'm not going to let one more lamb die. We had 5 lambs die last time. Not one lamb's dying on my post this time. I'm going to live down there. I'm going to stay down there. The lambs are coming out, and this one lamb comes out all black. I mean, this black is black can be. And we never had an all-black lamb because we had Dorsets and Suffolk together, you know, spotted lambs. But this is all black. And I don't know why I wanted an all-black lamb, but it was just kind of cool. But it wasn't breathing properly. It was dying as soon as it came out. And my little girl's with me, and she said, Daddy, do something. But hold on, before you even get, I'm a little ahead of myself, and I just got to back up just a little bit. So just reverse this. Just block that out. I went too far. That didn't happen. So it's cold and it's rainy. Remember the sheep wouldn't follow me, and she drags me in, and I sink in that muck puddle. Okay, rest of the story. I go to bed that night, and I say Jennifer can get the lambs the next morning, or the sheep the next morning, because I got 2 weeks before they lamb. But guess what? They lambed that next morning, during the night, and it was 2 weeks off in my projection. And we had a cold rain and sleet storm that night and high winds. And I go out there and I hear the mothers, bah, bah, and I'm like, and it's foggy out. And I look at the first one and the first one is completely frozen to death. And the mother's licking it. And I'm like, oh, I can't. And I go to the next one, another lamb frozen to death, 22 lambs on the ground. Everyone is dead. And I'm sick about it because if my daughter Jennifer sees this, this will scar her life. I've got to quickly go get the tractor, I got to get the plow, dig a ditch. I got to get these things in the ditch immediately and bury them. She'll never know. I'm going to cover this up. I get everything. I get all the 20 dead lambs in the cart. The mother's going, bah, bah. I'm like, if you had just listened to me, this never would have happened. We get down. I'm burying them. I got one last dead lamb in my hands getting ready to throw it in the ditch. And my daughter Jennifer runs out from besides the barn. She's so excited because, Daddy, Daddy, the lambs, Daddy. And she looks at me and she says, I'm frozen. She says sees the last dead lamb in my hands. And she looks at me and she looks down in the ditch and she sees 21 dead lambs. And she's like, it's so surreal, she can't even figure it out. And she looks and she's like, Daddy. And the tears just start flowing. And she says, Daddy, you're not a good shepherd. No, I know that sounds somewhat funny, but it's really not. It broke my heart. I want to be a good shepherd. I really do. And she just looked at me with eyes that I will never forget until this day. I'm not a good shepherd. I realized I'm not. I mean, things are changing in my family, but I don't know how to be a good shepherd. I don't know. I've read the books. There's nothing that says how to be a good shepherd. You either are or you're not. Jennifer ran up the house. Mommy, Mommy! This is what she said. Daddy killed the lambs. That's what my wife told me. 5 months later, now we're back to where we were. The lambs are being born, and there I am. And this black lamb comes out, and it's not breathing. And Jennifer looks at me 5 months later, and she says, Daddy, do something! 5 months earlier, she said, Daddy killed the lambs. And she said, Daddy, you're not a good shepherd. It's snorting. I got maybe a minute to live. It's going to die. I'm not a vet. I don't know what to do. But I know what happened when my kids were born. They had that snot up their nose, and they took that rubber syringe, and they sucked it out. I don't have one of those things. And so I took that snout, and I stuck it in my mouth, and I sucked that stuff out and spit it on the ground. And it was gross. But it started breathing. And I thought, this is working. And I took it back in my mouth, and I sucked as hard as I could, and it came out like a bullet, and I swallowed it. But I got better after that. There must be some vitamins in that stuff, you know? I know. It gets me every time. Okay, so I would never do it again, but it worked, okay? It changed my daughter's perception of me. And so, guess what, though? Jesus, who knew no sin, became dirty for us. If we're willing to do the unthinkable for our kids, and we're willing to get dirty and humble ourselves, it'll change their perception. It'll change their perception of who God is. Because that's what this life is all about. We're demonstrating who he really is in our relationships with one another. So, Jennifer runs up to the house. Mommy, Mommy, Danny saved the lamb. I'm so excited, you know. And I walked over to get a bottle for one of our orphan lambs. I pick up the bottle, and as I walked over to the other side, all 70 of my sheep are following me to the other side of the barn. They're looking right at me. I'm like, what is going on? You know, I walk to the other side. I walk forward, they walk backwards, all looking. I walk backwards, they walk forwards, and they're looking right dead on with me. I open up the stall doors, the big barn doors. I walk out to the path. I'm walking up toward the house, and all 70 of my sheep are following me, and I just stop, and I don't hear anything. And I turn around, and there they are, all looking at me. Like, yes. 5 years later, they're still following me. They would follow my truck. They would follow me to Broadway in New York City if I wanted them to. You want to know what made the difference? I believe that those mothers were looking. They were looking instinctively. That's what causes you to become a shepherd, whether or not they can trust you to take care of their lambs. Instinctively, these sheep knew that I was not a good shepherd. And the moment I became one and I was willing to get dirty for them, they were willing to follow. And if it works for sheep, I think it'll work for our kids. Jonathan wrote me a note. Things started getting better. And I'm in church. And he worked at a conference. I think it was this conference. We drove 15, 16 hours through the night. We're going to get to church the next morning. I'm not missing church. And we're there. And I'm exhausted, and he doesn't have his Bible, and it's me, Jennifer, David, Jonathan, Debbie, and he doesn't have his Bible. So I wrote him a little note. John, your posture, he's sitting down like this. Your posture looks tired. Sit up and look attentive in God's house. Please use Mom's Bible. Thanks for listening to my instruction. Manhood lesson number one, a will to obey. Love, Dad. This is for your own good. A note comes back via Debbie, Jennifer, David to me, and it's from Jonathan, and it says, Dad, I am tired. I slept for 4 hours. Instead of always finding some way to instruct me, let me listen and understand in peace. Thanks, Jonathan, trying to help. And so I thought, I'm going to kill him. And I'm not going to wait till after the service. And I thought, okay. And I started writing another letter. I would love to be sensitive to your tiredness, but someday you're going to stand before the living God and will give an account for your refusal to listen to my instruction. Like it or not, God's given me the responsibility to instruct you. Whether you listen or not is up to you. Not up to you. Just remember, refusal to listen places you outside the blessing protection of God. Inside brings blessing and long life. Outside brings judgment and short life. Dad. I know. I can't believe I wrote it. It's like, that is pretty out there. I was listening to Bill Gothard's tapes at that moment, you know. Another note comes down via Debbie, Jennifer, David to me. Dad, I did sit up. I'm not refusing to listen, and I'm tired of you getting on my case. Do you actually wonder? I don't like sitting with you. Come on, I'm totally exhausted. I'm doing my best just to stay awake, okay? Jonathan, he says, listening and obeying, for there's no other way. At that moment, the Holy Spirit says something to me that was, like, crazy. And this is what I heard. And that wasn't audible, but you know when the Holy Spirit speaks. He's in my house, not yours. He's like, that's what I said. And I'm like, no lightning, please. I get it. I get the message. And I turned over and looked at him and I said, I'm so sorry. And he burst out laughing like a hyena. And then I started laughing. And then Debbie started laughing. Then Jennifer and David and the five of us are laughing our heads off in church at the middle of the church service. And the pastor's going like, what's wrong with you? We finally had to leave because we couldn't stop laughing. This is a GARBC Baptist dead church, okay? We are walking out, laughing our heads off in the middle of the church service. The church service has got to stop until we leave. We get in the car, we're still laughing. We drive 20 minutes, we're still laughing. We cannot even talk, we're laughing so hard. Do you want to know what happened? Laughter's like medicine, health to the bones, it heals us. The reservoir of hurt for 16 years in Jonathan's life was being released, and it came out in the form of laughter. He was no longer being judged. He was no longer being forced. He was no longer being manipulated. He was no longer being made to do something, and it came out in the form of laughter. You know, we see those pictures of homeschool parents with all their kids dressed the same way, and they look like they've never had a fight. That's not reality. If I was the head of the homeschool magazine, I would have a picture of a black guy with one kid cast in the other arm, the father with his leg up in a cast, in a hospital bed. It would be a hospital scene. That's what it would be. We're being redeemed. We're not whole. God can't use whole people, by the way. He only uses broken people. So laugh more. I've been doing some soul searching, Jonathan, lately, and I believe that I've not been a good father to you, but recognize that by God's grace, it's never too late. I'm truly sorry for the pain I've caused you. May God's spirit and your committed dad bring healing ointment to your life. Here's my, I had the shoe, every time I went, I had these leather shoes, and I used the shoe oil thing. Every time I'd go to find it, it was missing, because he had the same kind of shoes, and he would use it for his, never put it back. I hated that. This is mine. Put it back where it's supposed to be. Be responsible. I said, Jonathan, here, use it whenever you want. If I don't have it where it's supposed to be, I'll know where it is. No big deal. We focus on so many major things that aren't major. Guess what? After that moment, it was always where it was supposed to be. Grace. Dad, I've been doing some thinking of my own. I too am sorry for the pain I've caused you. However, I disagree with you and they've not been a good father. We've just had some rough spots, more like smooth spots on sandpaper, but who's looking? Then I wanted this tie that he had to wear it at conferences, and he wouldn't give it to me after I took the shoe oil sponge away. So he gave me his tie, wrapped it around the letter. He said, Dad, here's my tie. Wear it whenever you want. One of the reasons that we fall into the trap, and I'm going to be 5 minutes because we're running out of time. One of the reasons we fall into the trap of dominating, controlling behavior is because of the last word in the Old Testament. He'll turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, the hearts of the children to the fathers. Isn't it interesting? The Old Testament ends with a parenting verse. And if it doesn't happen, if you don't turn, mom and dad, if you don't repent, if you don't turn, then our children won't follow, and God will smite the earth with a curse. That's what causes the earth to be cursed, is when mom and dad don't turn. He'll turn the hearts of the children to the fathers, and if it doesn't happen, and the reason he'll turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, because mom and dad turn. It's interesting. That verse is also found in Luke chapter 1, verse 17, he requotes it and he says, I'll turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the hearts of the disobedient to the wisdom of the just. And he leaves out the curse and he says, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. That's what happens when mom and dad get it together. Kids are released to be who God has created them to become. Three results of the curse. Old Testament ends in curse. The serpent crawl on its belly. Why? Why did God take the appendages off the serpent? Poor serpent. What in the world is that guy? That's kind of weird. Don't you ever ask yourself the question, like, why did he do that? In Eve, in sorrow, she'll bring forth the fruit of children. Adam, in sorrow, you'll bring forth the fruit of the ground. I looked up the word sorrow. Guess what it means? Labor. Intensive labor. Mom, that's where you get the word you're in the labor room, or you're in labor. It comes from this word, Hebrew word, in Genesis chapter 3. In sorrow. The serpent lost its appendages to demonstrate what Adam and Eve were going to go through in their lives. Intensive labor in life, both in work and in raising children. Intensive labor. The serpent would give as a demonstration what it's like to crawl without arms and legs. That's what it's like when you don't live by the grace of God. The last verse in the New Testament is, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all, amen. Old Testament ends in curse. New Testament ends in grace. I wonder if God realizes this. Labor, intensive labor. In other words, God is saying, unless the Lord builds the house, you labor in vain that build it. Unless you're going to raise your family by God's grace, it's going to be a lot of work. And you're going to get worn out. And you're going to get frustrated. And you're going to get angry. And you're going to hate yourself and everybody else. That's living under the curse. Paul said in the New Testament, "What you started by grace, what hindered you to go back under the curse of the law?" That's what happens when we get frustrated and we get tired and we're like, I'm out of here. I'm not doing this anymore. That's because we have gone back under the influence of the curse, which is intensive labor. You're doing it yourself. And God says, my grace is sufficient for you. My strength is made perfect in your weakness. I'll build the house. We try to build it ourselves. You can't control anything when you have outstretched arms. The word for grace literally means unconditional acceptance. What Jesus did on the cross was the opposite of what the serpent did in the garden. The serpent would crawl and demonstrate labor. Jesus on the cross would demonstrate grace, because when you have outstretched arms, you cannot labor on anything. You are totally dependent upon Him. Outstretched arms is the demonstration of grace. I've been able to hold my arms up here for 20 minutes once, and boy, does it hurt. Grace is free to give. I'm sorry, grace is free to receive. It's very costly to give. It will hurt. In fact, this is the position for crucifixion. If you want God's grace and you want him to penetrate the hearts of your children, it might require to get nailed. I don't like nails. When I first started practicing grace, I don't like getting nailed. I take the nails out and give them to the person who defied me. But what I'm learning is that when I'm willing to, by the way, this draws people to yourself. A little child falls down on his bicycle, looks up, he's looking for mommy, right? What does mommy do? Mommy does this. And what happens to the child? She runs into mommy's arms. This is what Jesus did for us. This is what draws us. If I be lifted up, he said, I will draw all men to myself. Why? Because he got dirty for us so that we could come to him. And there'd be no restrictions, no barriers in his way. And when our children see us like this, they will come to us. I'm going to play some music I want you to listen to while I show you these last few slides. So in the 1800s, there was a famous artist. He loved to paint every morning when the sun was coming up. He had a 9-year-old little boy. He said, son, come and sit on dad's lap. Pick out your favorite paintbrush and we'll paint together. Holding his father's, holding his son's arm from behind, he was able to guide him with each stroke. And before they knew it, they were painting masterpieces together. He grew up and became a very skilled artist himself. And his father said, someday you'll be greater than me. It's too loud. He said, Dad, I want to go to Europe and study with the great artist of all times. But I need your blessing. His father said, son, I give you my blessing. Never forget, I'll always be there when you need me. He went off to Europe. He was able to capture the movement of water and meadows on canvas like no one else has ever been able to capture. Soon, the rich and famous came from all over the world demanding the young man's work, willing to pay large sums of money. But he realized that he had traded his gift for greed and money. His arm began to shake. He became anxious and depressed. He could no longer paint. The newspapers wrote that he'll never be as great as his father. His father caught wind of it back in the States and wrote his son a letter which simply said, dear son, come home before it's too late. Thinking his father was dying, he got on the next ship back to America and found his father in the same studio where he had left him 20 years earlier. How much time do you have, father? He said. His father looked at him and said, I did not write that letter for my sake, but for yours. What has happened to the gift that God has given you? He didn't know what to say. His head went down in shame, but his father picked his head up and looked at him and said, walk over to my palette and pick out your favorite paintbrush as you did as a child. He walked over to the palette. He rubbed the tips of the brushes. A rush of memory flooded his soul, but he knew he couldn't paint. His arm began to shake. But his father held his arm from behind as he did 20 years earlier when he was a child. Then the two of them began to paint together. And within a few hours, they painted a masterpiece. How did you help me to do this, father? It's been years since I've been able to paint. And his father said, it's you who painted the masterpiece, not me. I've now been blind for 7 years. You just needed to know that I was with you, and I'll be with you always. It's no coincidence that the very last thing that Jesus said before leaving this earth were those words, I will be with you. And those are the words that our children need to hear from us. But they need to hear it with our arms outstretched. And we need to be willing to get dirty, whatever God may require of us. That may be making that marriage work. That may be humbling yourself. That may be confessing the sin that's holding you back. Whatever it is, if we're willing to humble ourselves, God is willing to lift us up. And by doing so, he'll redeem our children and our families. God bless you as you bless your children.